And I never saw anybody there. But one day, I prepared a little basket of testaments and candy and brought it to that fire station. And I arrived just as the ambulance was returning from a call. So I got to meet them, tell them how much we appreciated what they do, and I gave them God's word. And then all the way home, I prayed. Pray, God, give the increase here. Let this fall on good ground. And that's simply the formula of Gideon's International. Place God's word, talk to people, and pray. Our little Tri-City camp meets every Saturday morning, and we pray for the people who are receiving God's word. We pray for our supporting churches. We pray for True Memorial regularly, and we thank you for your partnership. So that's on the domestic side. Internationally, now imagine a little camp of Gideons in a country that has millions of people. They can't possibly meet the need of all the demand for scripture. So our international headquarters organizes a Bible Blitz. Last year, that country was Cameroon in Africa. So Gideons who could and were able came to Cameroon, and they distributed over the course of a week 259,000 scriptures to people. And we just glorify God for that. This year, that nation is Nicaragua, we'll be going to. And I could tell you stories about the returns of that investment. Closer to home, the Rochester Fair, over 200 testaments were handed to kids. Little orange testaments right here in our backyard. At the Freiburg Fair, by contrast, 6,693 scriptures given. So we just thank God for these opportunities and for our partners. And how can you help? Well, you can pray. Pray for all these scriptures that are in place, that God's Spirit would move through His Word to touch their hearts. Something He wants to do. Pray for opportunities for us. As you can imagine, schools don't really want guys coming in passing out Bibles these days. So pray for openings that way. Miracles do happen, and we do have the opportunity to go to school sometimes, but not like when I was a kid. Do you remember Gideon's coming to your school? You know, giving little red testaments. So pray about that. A lot of hotels don't want to have an extra thing in the room, you know, because of COVID and stuff. So pray for that. You can join us if you see that opportunity for joy of sharing God's word and seeing a life changed. Join us. Be happy to have you. And contribute. All funds go to the purchase of scripture. We'll place it and pray. There'll be an offering today. Here, we appreciate your kind consideration. Just think of it this way. Every time you give, somebody gets God's word. I will end with this story, a story that took a long time in coming to us. Her husband was a veteran of World War II, and he was seriously traumatized during the war. Their marriage was okay, but in the 1970s, his mental anguish intensified to the place where he attempted to take his life. He was rushed to the hospital. The doctors did not think that he would make it through the night. But his wife sat with him. She said it was a terrible night, but one that changed everything. In the bedside table drawer was a Gideon Bible, and she read it. She read it through the night. She put her trust in God. She prayed for her husband, and he did make it. In fact, she had him for 10 more years. And she writes to us, I'll use her words exactly. She said, "The gospel I encountered that night changed my life, my husband's life, and our children's lives." So glory to God that He works through His word. And thank you for your support. God bless you. Sure.
ask that we pray for the Gideons. We would be remiss if we did not pray for them then, if you've asked for prayer. At the end of the service, we're going to do that right now, but just a quick note, at the end of the service today, ushers, could you please have an offering plate ready to go? And we'll have it in the back of the sanctuary, and we want to give a gift for to the Gideons for Bible distribution. If you don't have cash on you, but you have a checkbook, you can just make it out to True Memorial. We'll make sure that everything gets forwarded on to the Gideons. Brother, it was a delight to meet you today. Let me pray for you and the work of Gideons. You know. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for those in our lives who shared the word with us or purchased a Bible for us to read, that we would know you, that we would know the grand story of your redemptive grace and your amazing love, O Lord. Father, I want to pray for my friend Gary. I want to pray for the continued ongoing work of Gideon's International throughout your world, O Lord, and Lord, in this community. Father, my prayer is that as your word would go forth, it would be placed in the hands of those who would read, that your Holy Spirit would bring understanding and comprehension, that lives would be changed. Lord, we believe, O Lord, we believe with all of our hearts, because you've told us this, that your word will never return void. It will always accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent forth. Lord, may your word do a great work in the lives of those who receive and who read. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for the precious promises found within the text of your word, O Lord. Lord, would you bless this ministry? Would you be with Gary today, Lord, as he shares with other church families and encourages them and challenges them? And, O Lord, would you do a great work through this ministry, that your word, the precious word of God, would go forth in power and with great authority. And Lord, may it find its way into the hands of those maybe who are hurting and are searching and seeking for answers. And oh Lord, do your work through your word, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Gary, thank you, friend. Folks, there will be an offering plate for the Gideons. And before, we're going to sing some more. Pastor Al's going to lead us in hymn number 303. People need the Lord. Oh, don't they ever need the Lord. As you're making your way to number 303, one very, very quick announcement. You notice in your bulletin today that there is a church business meeting this week. It's slated for 8 o'clock. There's no keepers this week, right? Is that correct? Can we change that to 6:30 if we could? Is that okay? I'm old. It's hard to come out at 8 o'clock at night. All righty. We will send out a church-wide email informing all of you of this also. This Wednesday evening, deacons have business, missions have business. I think trustees have a few things they want to share with you. And I want to share with you a very quick announcement about church security that you'll be seeing in the months ahead, okay? Important meeting to be at. 6:30 this Wednesday evening. 6:30. All righty. Pastor Al.
Let's all stand for the song. People surely need the Lord. I'm thankful for the avenues we have. You know that? The ministry of Gideon's. I'm thankful for the internet. You know that? That's been an added thing in our lives, in our churches, to spread the gospel. Amen? So we're thankful for whatever way. Let the word of God speak to our hearts. And surely in 303 here, people need the Lord. Let's sing it together this morning. People need the Lord. may be seated this morning, Pastor.
Let's worship our Lord, the same one we have been hearing about and singing of this morning. Gentlemen, join me up front. We're going to worship him now, that very same Lord, in the bringing forth of our gifts. We're going to take up our offerings. We'll bring forth our tithe, and we'll place them in the offering plate, and we will worship. Let's pray together. Lord, indeed, we know that people need you. We need you, O Lord. Thank you that you have visited salvation unto our lives. And thank you, Lord, for your word, the precious, ever precious word of God. Thank you for those who shared with us. And Lord, thank you that we have this occasion yet again today, on the first day of a brand new week, in this hour that is set aside for corporate worship and instruction, for the edification of the saints, and to exalt the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. And now, our Father, we take up our morning offering. This is a thankful, a humble act of worship unto your great name. Lord, we acknowledge all that you have given to us and provided for us and blessed us with. And Lord, we will take the very first fruits of that and we will give to you, Lord. And we will say thank you. We will bless your name. Receive the worship of the saints. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nicole, you have our special music today, dear. Thank you so much for sharing the gift the Lord has given with you, with us today. After special music is done, the children who are going to junior church are dismissed at that time. Nicole, thank you, dear. Thank you for sharing with us today. And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, oh, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. And sings my soul, my Savior, God, to thee, how great thou art. Indeed, how great thou art. Praise the name of the Lord. Friends, would you join me this morning with your Bible in hand in the text of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 42. And we're going to continue our ongoing saga through the life of our hero, whose life we have been following very closely now for the past several months. We began our journey with Old Testament Joseph back in the month of January, and we have been following along, greatly interested in what is unfolding in his life and seeing what the Lord is doing there. And let's continue on in the storyline this morning, Genesis chapter 42. We're going to get there in just a moment. Can we pray together before we open God's Word? And let's see what he has prepared for us there today. What he would have for our eyes to see, our spirits to know, as we meet with him in his Word. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, what a blessed day in your house today, Father. We have raised our song unto you. We have sung of we've sung praises to your great name. We have sung of the truths that we find in Holy Scripture. We have heard several brief accounts of what your word has done in the lives of those who have opened its pages, opened their hearts to you, O Lord. And now, Father, as we will find ourselves once again for this brief time this morning in the sacred text, my prayer is that the author of the text, your Spirit, would move mightily with among us, minister to our spirits, O Lord. Quicken us, O Lord, I pray, to the things of your word. May we have spiritual eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, have your way with us today. Show us what you would have for us to know. And Lord, would you do a work amongst the saints today and within this local church, working us today, Lord, in a way maybe that we had not even thought or anticipated. So Lord, it is with expectancy and anticipation that we are found in the Word of God today. Work among us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We live today in days of courtroom dramas, don't we? They fill our television screens. We have become accustomed to such images. Now, some of the scenes come from actual real-life dramas themselves. Real-life criminal proceedings, and cameras are allowed in many courtrooms today. Not all, but many of them. Do you remember the days when the only images we would ever get out of a courtroom were the images of a sketch artist? That's all we would ever get. And the only thing we could ever see were their pencil sketches. Today, we don't have to use our imaginations in that way because cameras reveal to us real-life events as they play themselves out on the big screen right there in our own living rooms. And some cases that we have seen over the years have captured our attention. They've captured the attention of entire nation, some of them actually. They fascinated us. Back in the 90s, kind of dating myself a little bit here, but There was the O.J. Simpson trial. That went on for weeks. It riveted an entire nation. Back in 2008, in the summer of 2008, it was the trial of a young lady by the name of Casey Anthony. She was the mother who was accused, brought up on charges of murdering her own child, if you can believe such a thing. A little more locally, a little closer to home, a number of years ago, there was the trial of New England Patriots tight end Aaron Hernandez. Remember that one? His arrest and his conviction of murder, and actually the sad way that that storyline ended. The tension and the drama is real, and it is usually goes into overdrive when the media swoons in and tries to capture higher ratings, gives us a front row seat as the events unfold. And then there are those cases that might not be as high profile or high drama. But they've become very popular over the years, nonetheless. They're usually civil cases or small claims cases, but they've become very popular. They've made some judges multimillionaires. There's the sassy Judge Judy. There's Judge Joe Brown. If I'm not mistaken, I think the fellow who may have started the whole thing off was a fellow by the name of Judge Joe Wapner in People's Court. It may have gone before him, but that's the first one that I remember anyways. Genesis chapter 42, turn with me if you will. We begin at verse 8. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. Today, we're going to find ourselves in the courtroom of Judge Joseph. Actually, he's not called that. He is the governor of the land, however. He does have authority to make these kinds of decisions, these kinds of legal decisions. Before him, in Genesis chapter 42, before him this day, we are introduced to 10 travelers from the land of Canaan. These travelers are in search for food for their families, for there is a great famine that has struck the land. The famine is widespread. The famine is severe. It is so severe that the text in chapter 41, we read this last week, the famine is so severe in Egypt, where they had experienced previously 7 years of incredible abundance and plenty. The famine would be so severe in the next 7 years that in Genesis chapter 41, verses 30 and 31, we read these words, "The plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will consume the land." Listen, "and the plenty will be unknown." I think that addresses the severity of the coming deprivation and starvation that would impact the land. Well, in today's scene, in what is going to unfold before us, we have these 10 travelers from the land of Canaan. They're going to be accused of being spies in the land. And these 10 travelers have been on the road for a number of weeks now. We know that from their starting point to travel to Egypt, it's going to be a journey of some 250, possibly 300 miles. They're not going to make it by the end of the day, all right? They'll be at this for several weeks, one way, by the way. Let's pick up on the drama where we left off last week. Genesis chapter 42, we're going to start off at verse 6. The actual characters here are going to be our hero, Joseph. And he's going to have a meeting with these 10 conniving, devious fellows who, well, we know now who are his brothers. Hasn't seen them in over 20 years. Let's pick up the story. Genesis chapter 42, verse 6. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came, and they bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers, and he recognized them. Can you just imagine what that moment must have been like? The drama, the emotions that were stirring within him. But he treated them like strangers, the Bible says, and he spoke roughly to them. Well, where do you come from? He said. They said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. And Joseph recognized his brothers. There we read it again. But they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, you're spies, and you have come to see the nakedness of the land. They said to him, no, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. You see, we are all sons of one man. We are honest men. I'm sorry, the laugh was not in there. And I was just... Your servants have never been spies. He said to them, No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see. And they said, we, your servants, we're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. They're standing before the one who is no more. They don't know it yet. But Joseph says to them, it is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested, by the life of Pharaoh. You shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Can't you see now how the drama is going to move into overdrive very soon? Send one of you, let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that in your words you may be tested whether there is truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. And he put them all in custody for 3 days. Joseph comes face to face with his brothers. It has been over 20 years, 2 decades have passed, since he has last seen them. Last time he was in their company, they were plotting his destruction. They would actually sell him to a group of southbound Midianite traders for 20 shekels of silver. And my, how things have changed. Text says several times, doesn't it, that he recognizes them. They have no clue that this is their brother. I mean, really now, how could they know it? He wouldn't have even looked like a Hebrew at this time. He would have been clean-shaven. They would have been fully bearded. He would possibly have had the full Egyptian headdress on him. He would have spoken to them in Egyptian. There would have been an interpreter between them. Though, of course, he didn't need it, did he? Hebrew was his native tongue. But that just adds to the drama, you'll see, as we move further into the storyline. He doesn't go by the name of Little Joe anymore. He's now known by his Egyptian name, Zephaneth-Paneah. In the eyes of his 10 brothers, he is only this powerful, intimidating Egyptian official. For all they knew, their brother died several decades ago. We know that this is what they think. We know that this is what they believed. because I'm getting a little ahead of myself here, but take a look at chapter 44 and verse 20 when you get there. We're still weeks away from this part of the storyline, but it is the second visit that they will make to Egypt to get food again. And in verse 20 of chapter 44, look at what they say at this time as they appear before Joseph. As we have said, my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. That would be Benjamin. And look what they say next. And his brother is what? Is dead. They believe that Joseph was long gone. And we have this interesting exchange between them in verses 7, 8, and 9 here in Genesis 42. Why are you here? Why are you here? He asks sternly. Hey, look, listen, we've just come to buy food. We're just making a trip to the grocery store. That's all we're doing. We're from the land of Canaan. We're starving there. Our families are starving there. And while they are there, appearing before him, conversing with Joseph, whom they do not know at this time, the Bible says that he remembers his 20-year-old dreams once again, because the first part of those dreams are playing out right before his very eyes. You remember that part of the dream? His brother's sheaves would actually, their sheaves of wheat would actually bow down before his sheaf of wheat. What do we see happening here in this storyline that involves an agricultural motif, if you will, this famine in the land, and they are what? Bowing down before him. Wow. How tempting. Don't you think it would have been tempting for Joseph to have revealed himself at this very moment, to have reminded them of those dreams that they hated him for 20 years earlier, those dreams along with the multicolored tunic that showed Jacob's favoritism towards Joseph. And for all of those things, oh, they loathed. Oh, they hated him with a great hate. Oh, how satisfying it would have been at that time to have said to them, told you so. Told you so. How does it feel now? But did you notice in the text we have none of that? It's not a part of the official record. Rather, Joseph is in need of some information. He's going to buy a little bit of time. He engages them in conversation, and you'll notice that he levels an accusation against them several times of spying on the land. So in a sense, he is going to be the prosecutor, if you will, though he's the governor of the land. He will bring charges against them, an accusation against them of a crime. They're going to be the defendants for a little while. And he's going to accuse them of coming to the land in order to access it, maybe to different parts of the country of Egypt, maybe those parts of the country that were not very well defended, so they could attack it and get food. And so Joseph says to them, you have come to see the nakedness of the land. That's what that means. The brothers protest. Don't you think they would have been absolutely frightened at this time? No, that's not why we're here. We're hungry for food. There's famine in the land. It is a great famine. Our families are starving. We've come here just to buy food. And then once again, look at it one more time. Verse 11, this exchange of words that happens. We are all sons of one man. We're honest men. Your servants have never been spies, he says to them. No, it's the nakedness of the land that you've come to see. They said, we're 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. Behold, our youngest is there with our father. One is no more. Joseph says to them, it is as you said, you are spies. And by this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place until your youngest brother comes here. Put yourselves in Joseph's sandals for just a moment. How must he have felt as he heard their words? Because so far as his brothers are concerned, he no longer exists. He has been buried in the graveyard of their memories for a long time now. Out of sight, out of mind, gone forever. These are their words. And the part about being honest men, right? They probably choked on that one as they said it. So multiple times, Joseph will accuse them of being spies. And then in one of their responses, did you notice they unwittingly give him information that he needed but didn't ask for? They tell him that their father, Jacob, Jacob, and the youngest brother, Benjamin, they're still alive. They're still alive. Joseph knew none of this. So by the mention of this, they play right into Joseph's hands. There's one way that you can prove your innocence. You're going to have to bring to me your youngest brother, who, by the way, is Joseph's youngest brother. And since I do not trust you, since I believe that you are spies in the land, only one of you is allowed to go back. The rest of you are going to stay here as collateral. Hostages in the land. That would be the plan. So after the plan is proposed, Joseph will put them in custody, the Bible says, for 3 days. We are not told next. We are not told anything that happened, anything that transpired during that 3-day period. We're going to have to use our imaginations. But what they say after that, I think, kind of gives us a clue what they had been talking about. Okay. I would like to think that the Lord was at work here. In the same way that he has been at work in Joseph's life for the last several decades, and might I even suggest the very same way that he is at work in your life today. The Lord is always at work. But for now, we next discover the reason that Joseph is going to revise his plan. After the 3 days is over, we now have a new plan. And the new plan is that one of them will remain as collateral in the land, while the remainder of them go back up north to the land of Canaan with the food, with the provisions, and they were to return with Benjamin on their return trip. Verse 18. Look at how it continues to unfold. On the third day, Joseph said to them, do this and you will live, for I fear God. I fear Elohim. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody. Let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me. So your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Now look at verse 21. Then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. This is a conversation they're having with each other here. In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul, and when he begged us and we did not listen, that is why this distress has come upon us. Verse 22, and Reuben answered them, did I not tell you? He's the I told you so one of the group, okay? Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. So now there comes a reckoning for his blood, verse 23. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and he wept. He wept. And he returned to them and he spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their very eyes. So Joseph would now choose Simeon as the one who would have to stay behind in Egypt while the rest of the brothers make their way north back up to the land of Canaan with the grain, with the provisions, and to retrieve their brother Benjamin. But before any of this happens, you and I get to listen in to a conversation that the brothers have with each other. For a little while, you and I get to be a fly on the wall, so to speak, to this conversation. And it becomes very evident that God is at work. And not only that, but the text also tells us that Joseph is listening in. And he understands, oh, there's an interpreter between them. But they do not know that the Lord of the land also speaks Hebrew. It is his native language, after all, and he understands everything that they're saying and all that they are taking place. But with the interpreter being there, it kind of adds to the drama of the moment, doesn't it? As they converse with one another, not knowing that Joseph understands what is going on. They're unaware of this because of the presence of the interpreter. He understands everything that they're saying. The text also says that he has to turn away for a bit. This had to have been a highly charged emotional moment for Joseph. There's so much going on here relationally. There's so much going on here emotionally. There's so much going on here spiritually. And in their exchange of words with each other, we can now begin to see how a seared conscience can be activated and revitalized by the Spirit of God. And these brothers are actually in agreement with each other. In truth, they say, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother. They're in agreement as to their present state and why they find themselves in the position that they are in that day. God is dealing with them. They are reaping what they have sown. You see, Joseph had been in distress 20 years earlier. Now they are in distress. Joseph had pled with them 20 years earlier. Now they are pleading with Joseph. Oh my, how times have changed. And for more than 20 years, they tried to cover up this evil deed. But the burden of this unconfessed sin had been a heavy weight upon them. Do you remember the story of King David? We did a character study on King David a number of years ago. Many psalms are attributed to different times in David's life, but two of them, Psalm 32, Psalm 51, was the account of what happened after David's sin with Bathsheba. And when David was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and David had gone from the time of his sin until after the birth of the child who died, when Nathan would confront him, an entire year in David's life where he lived in unrepentant sin. And then in Psalm 32, listen to what David writes. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away." I'm thinking now of Joseph's brothers. "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." You know what the summer heat, the summer humidity does to us, doesn't it? Especially if you've been out in it all day, especially if you've been working in it all day. It has a way of depleting you. It has a way of just wearing you down. Unconfessed sin has a way of wearing us down. Until we acknowledge our sin, there will always be this heaviness of spirit. For only He can make us clean again and lift the burden. Back to the Joseph narrative. Look at verse 21 again, 42:21. Notice their confession here in this verse. Did you see the we sections? In the Hebrew language, these sections are put in what is called the emphatic position. We are guilty. We saw the distress of his soul. We would not listen. And Joseph is listening in to all of this. Wow. The first step towards activating a seared conscience is taking responsibility for one's own personal guilt. Yet, have you ever noticed how we live in a day and age today where we usually pass the buck on that one? No, it was somebody else's fault. It was their fault. It was that situation. It was the previous administration's fault. Yeah. Pass the buck, right? Did you notice in the text? The brothers took the responsibility upon themselves. They did not say, oh, this is old dad's fault. This is Jacob's fault for being a passive father while we were growing up, and he was. For being a father who showed favoritism to his children, and he did. But they didn't blame their father for this. They didn't even blame Joseph, who dad, this time they think he's dead. They don't even blame Joseph for he was such an arrogant little... They don't go there. They don't even diminish their own wrong and their own guilt by saying, oh, you know, it just happened so long ago. We were young and immature. We didn't know what we were doing. We didn't know any better. They didn't do that, did they? They use, in the day and age we live today of the importance of pronouns, they use the right pronoun. They use the right subject pronoun. We did this. And they agreed together. We are responsible. And there is no one else to blame. And finally, they get it right. And Joseph is surreptitiously just listening on to this. Like a fly on the wall. I think he's hearing the work that God is doing in their hearts. There's still a ways to go. But the Lord is at work here. They're beginning to take action for their own responsibility. And then hearing Reuben's comments, this must have been particularly moving to Joseph, verse 22. Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy? But you did not listen. Now there comes a reckoning for his blood. And then there's that clue from chapter 44, verse 20. They genuinely believe that Joseph was dead. He is no more. What a scene this must have been. The Bible says that it was just so much on Joseph that he had to withdraw for just a bit. He would exit the room. He would weep. I say that because verse 24 says he returns to them. Think of it for a moment with me, if you will. For these 10 men, what should have been just a simple trip to the grocery store, pick up some groceries, get back home, turns out to be an absolute nightmare. But please make no mistake, God is all over this thing. All over it. Just as he was at work in Joseph's life for the previous 20 years, in the very same way that he is at work in our lives today, in your life and in mine. And he is working to form his son, Jesus the Christ, more and more in us today. Bible scholar by the name of H.C. Leupold, in his book entitled Exposition on Genesis, writes this. He says, whatever they may have said in prison, now at least they speak in terms of their guilt in the matter of Joseph. Their conscience was awakened mightily during these 3 days. They feel that a just retribution has come upon them and are apparently of all of one mind in regards to the matter. They admit their guilt, the only acknowledgement of sin in the book of Genesis. Fascinating. The long outstanding bills had finally come due for Joseph's brothers, and their debt rose ever higher in their own eyes. And finally, they would openly admit it. We have sinned. We are guilty. And if you think about it very quickly, if you think about it, that's really not all that bad of a place to be in. And I say that because that is step one in the beginnings of the work of reconciliation. I have done this. Whether it be one with another or between us and the Lord of heaven and earth. Well, what can we take away from our story today? Now, several things come to mind, to me anyways, as we talk takeaways and application. In the area of the work of reconciliation, one with another or between us and the Lord, we have seen this very dramatic, highly emotionally charged drama playing out before us today in the lens of a courtroom drama of sorts. Number one, I think of every person's relationship with the Lord of heaven and earth. Where are we there? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Step number one in the work of a vertical reconciliation is the admission of my sin before a holy God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, if we ask the question, well, is that sin a serious thing? Romans 6:23, the wages of this sin is death. I don't know about you, sounds pretty serious to me. The horrific judgment from an ever-righteous judge. But we also know that there is one who will pay the debt for our sins. Because that same book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 8, tells us that while we were still yet sinners, Christ died for us. And in the story of redemption and the work of reconciliation, there is found a cross. We preach the cross in this church. It is foundational to the reconciling work of Christ. We who were once separated can be brought into a saving relationship with our Father in heaven through the finished work of His Son on the cross. For it is at the cross that my sin and your guilt was placed. And it was on the cross that the divine substitution took place. And it was on the cross that the innocent one went and took my sin and the shame of my guilt and yours, and he paid the penalty for us. That is the foundation of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are sinners in need of a Savior, and a Savior is available even today. And we preach the cross and the resurrection and the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. But a work of reconciliation begins at a cross. Have you ever been to that cross? Do you know the Jesus who died there? I'm not asking you today if you consider yourself to be a religious person. I am not a religious person at all. What I would have for you to know of a relationship that you can have with the God of heaven and earth through Jesus Christ, His Son. Your sins can be forgiven, and you can have a whole new future in Him. Please do not leave this place today without doing business with Him. The confession of sin and the reception of the free gift of God through faith. That's number one. Number two, as it relates directly to the storyline that we consider today, I think of Joseph's story and his brothers. I think of their words. I think of their conversation that God has preserved for us in the written record. So I would ask you this question today in light of the Joseph narrative we just read. Is there something that you need to move on today? Is there a person? Is there a situation? Something from the past that you have just, that you need to make right today? Because it has been going on for far too long now. I have no idea whom the Holy Spirit is bringing to mind for you. A name, a face, a situation from months ago, maybe from years ago. Are there words that you need to speak? Is there a relationship that needs to be reconciled? Don't let this one get by you today. Number three, I would say, has somebody brought a hurt, an offense to you? Is there something that you have been holding on to for far too long now? Far too long. Is there any business that you need to take care of today, this week? Is there a phone call you need to make? Is there a visit that you have to have? I'm asking something very big of you today. I know that. But as we have received grace on the cross, is there somebody else that maybe you need to extend grace to today, this week? Think of it with me, if you will. Just think of this. Joseph was in the absolute perfect position to drop the hammer on his brothers. And who would have blamed him for doing so? But he doesn't go there. We are all recipients of grace upon grace upon grace. Let us also be givers of grace. Let's pray. Oh, our ever gracious Lord, if there's somebody who heard my voice today, Lord, or who listened to the words from Scripture, and they do not know you today in this hour as their Lord, as their Savior, Lord, move in their hearts today. Lord, I'm just going to trust in you for that. Move in the mighty way. Would you save those who need salvation today, who need to be reconciled and redeemed to the God of heaven and earth? And Lord, I pray also that as we have been a people reconciled unto you, that we would be peacemakers, that we would be reconcilers one to another. Lord, would you move in our hearts this hour to impress upon us the need and the necessity for that. Lord, I got to believe that you are bringing maybe a face to mind, a memory of the past, something that we have to move on today. Lord, would you work through that also? And in all of this, in all of it, to God be the glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, one last hymn this morning. It's 198. We're going to do just the first and last verse that we find there, 198. And we've been talking about grace that is extended to us at the cross, and grace that Joseph gave to his brothers, grace that we are to extend one to another. Let's sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. It stands as 1 and 3. The hymn is 198. Those of you joining us at home, we're singing together the hymn entitled Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Let's stand, let's sing, let's worship. Amen, saints. Amen. Amen to that. Lord, we praise your name as we exit today. Thank you for that matchless grace, grace that is all sufficient, grace that is thoroughly adequate, grace that indeed is amazing. Oh Lord, be with us this day and this week. May we be givers of that grace also. Lord, work in us this week. Work in us the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May Christ be seen in us. Lord, bless this congregation. Lord, today watch over them and keep them, strengthen them. May the joy of the Lord be their strength, both now and forevermore. Your blessings upon them today, Lord, I place. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings, dear friend. You're dismissed.